If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, if you brought your Bibles with you, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to read verse 30 to 48. We're going to consider the sermon title, When Crops Fail. So I'll be picking up on that dimension in these verses. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 30. You shall betroth a wife, but another man will violate her. You shall build a house, but you will not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you will not use its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you and will not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you will have none to save you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and yearn for them continually, but there will be nothing you can do. A people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors and you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. You shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become a horror and a proverb and a taunt among all the peoples where the Lord drives you. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you will gather in little, for the locust will consume it. You shall plant and cultivate a vineyard, but you will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm will devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you will not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives will drop off. You shall have sons and daughters, but they will not be yours, for they will go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the produce of your ground. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and with a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness and in lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Well, may God add his blessing to these words as I seek to illustrate and exegete them for you. We've been considering the blessings and the curses, and of course, the curses is a much longer section of Scripture. I'm trying to pick out kind of the themes of these curses, and today I want to consider something of the agricultural curses that are upon a people, as well as those blessings that come in the same theme. And so we simply have two main points that we want to consider this morning. First of all, I want to consider the fact that God blesses his people by providing bountiful crops. This is one of the ways that God blesses his people, by providing bountiful crops. We know that the first sub-point there is that scriptures record literal fruitfulness as a blessing. That when nations have a high output of grains and of fruits, a supply of foodstuffs, This is one of the expressions of God blessing his people. We might consider a passage like Leviticus 26, 1 through 3, that is a parallel of Moses, comparing of the blessings and the curses. Where in Leviticus 26, 1 through 3, remember what God said there, that if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then, no, that's the response of God, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. You might think about that. What is your threshing is going to last until grape gathering. So you're threshing those early grains in the first part of the early summer months that will last until grape gathering, which grape gathering typically happens around September, or late August, early September. And that grape gathering, if you could imagine, your grapevines are giving you grapes all the way until sowing time, which would be in early spring, February, March. And so you have this food that's going to carry you from one season into the next. Notice what Paul and Barnabas, or I should say Paul is the one that says this, but this account of Paul and Barnabas that we have in Acts 14, where they meet this man at Lystra. We read in Acts 14, starting in verse 8, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leapt up and he began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And so they're anticipating that, look at, the gods have come down, when they see this amazing thing where this man stands up. And notice how Paul and Barnabas rebuke them. Paul says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should learn to turn from these vain things," these vain things, these vanities, which is one of the biblical expressions of the idols, these empty things. You're serving idols that you should, he's saying, you should turn from these vanities, these vain things, these idols, to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And note verse 17. "And he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good," that is, he blessed you, "he gave you the rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." You might think that's not a very good argument. Why? So God brings the rains and the seasons of fruitfulness. How is that a very good argument? My hope is that by the end of this sermon, you'll see what a profound argument that really is. That God gave the fruitful seasons and satisfied them with food and with gladness. An amazing thing. And that will become more of an understanding when we see the second point that I want to illustrate here for you. So we see that scriptures record literal fruitfulness as a blessing in scripture. Over and over, I don't think I need to press that point so hard, but a few texts that would prove that point. The second subpoint here is that scriptures also record spiritual fruitfulness as a blessing from God. I wonder if you've ever thought about the parallel that God gives to the redemptive themes in terms of these agricultural blessings. You think of the language that of evangelism that presupposes this agricultural truth. Sharing of God's truth in evangelism is referred to as sowing of seeds. We're sowing the seeds of truth among the heathen and so forth. You might think of Christ's parable of the four soils and the four seeds that he told the disciples that illustrated the kinds of men, the kinds of hearts that receive that word. In Luke 8:11, Christ gave the interpretation that the seed is the word of God. And in verse 12, he begins to show that one of those soils, the one that fell on the road, are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Parallel passage in Matthew 13, verse 23, Christ said, And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So here's this fruitfulness that comes of those that have that seed that takes root and comes to fruition. Paul, for instance, used this theme in 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God is the one who causes the growth. You might think of Luke 10, where we read of Christ as the Lord of harvest. Remember, Christ said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, urging the disciples to go out and bring this word to a lost world. In Matthew 13, 29, he describes in a parable of the wheat and the tares that the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels, harvest of souls. So this theme is brought through in terms of evangelism, of bringing the truth of God to bear on the unbelievers. So there is a spiritual dimension to this fruitfulness, to this sowing, to this agricultural growth, that God is a God who brings his blessings in terms of spiritual things to his people. The flip side of this coin is those blessings we read in Scripture. I think we often don't think about with enough sobriety the way God speaks and how he wants us to think about the curses of God. When God causes the crops to fail, when God is cursing a people through famines and so forth, that he would want us to take notice. So this is the second point I want us to consider. God curses by bringing scarcity of crops. So our subpoint A, scriptures record literal famines as curses. You can do a simple word study in your concordance and you'll find that the word famine occurs 106 times, at least in the New American Standard translation. Frequently we read of famines. On 19 separate occasions, you see that it has to be attached to the curses of God as he unites these three words, sword, pestilence, and famine together on 19 separate occasions. Jeremiah 27 was one of those that we had in the reading of God's word this morning. When you think about a famine, it's easy to read there's no crops, but seldom do we really think about what goes on to human culture, to individuals, when there is a famine in the land. There was no refrigeration in that day, and so those summer fruits were eaten fresh for a time. And then they had to do something with those fruits. Some of them could be dried. Dates, raisins, and so forth could be, the figs could be dried, and they would last for quite a while. But fresh fruit and then drying was really the only way of keeping whatever fruits you could get. Anything else would rot. Gleaning principles, people would be able to get some of that fresh fruit. In times of famine, people would have to go to other lands and would have to go oftentimes on long journeys, trek down and buy produce. Remember how in the time of Joseph, where God gave to Joseph that dream, and the Jews went out and purchased grains from Egypt. In the first year, they're buying that food. But what happens after the money source was gone? We know how they began to grow more and more poor. Poverty sets in. They began to sell their livestock, began to sell basically like what would be our farm equipment, the assets. They began to sell their farms and their homes until they're pretty soon desolate, without inheritance, without a land. People sometimes had to pick up their belongings and just simply relocate to other countries where food would be more abundant. We read about that in Ruth, for instance, where there was a famine that caused this Jewish family to pick up and move to Moab, that cursed place, you see. And what we find some fascinating reading about famines is what Joseph preserves for us in his account of the Jewish wars. The Jews, during the fall of Jerusalem, Josephus tells us, resorted to eating strange food sources. This is one of the things that famines do. When people become so hungry, Josephus records that they began to eat wood. They began to eat the shields, hay, clothing, and leather items just to satisfy their stomach's hunger. It was so bad. He says that they ate things that even the scavenger animals were passing by. Things like the pigeon dung that was around the temple grounds. They began to eat from public sewers because the hunger was so bad. In one of his accounts, he speaks of the men that were running out of the temple, trying to flee from that starving. They had choked them off, and there was no food in that temple, and it became so dismal in there that they would run to the hillsides and were diving down and eating the cow pies that were on the side of the mountains. Pretty gruesome. This is what Proverbs 27:7 says, that a sated man loathes honey. For you children, a sated man is one who's supplied to the full. He's stuffed, and you can think of, oh, man, when you're so full and somebody says, hey, would you like a hot fudge sundae? You're just like, oof, it just sounds so horrible to you. When a sated man loathes, hates the honey. But to a famished man, every bitter thing is sweet. Think of how good spinach tastes when you haven't had a meal for 2 or 3 days. All right? That hunger does amazing things to people. Who can forget that occasion that's preserved for us in 2 Kings 6, where we read of that great famine in Samaria. And God says that there was a famine in Samaria and that they would be occupied by the enemy until a donkey's head would be sold for 80 shekels of silver. I did some calculations. A donkey's head would cost us in today's silver prices $560. Or a fourth of a cob, which is about a third of a gallon, of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. That would be the equivalent of about $140 for a third of a for a fourth of a cob. So that's actually $140 for a third of a gallon of pigeon dung. And if what Josephus is speaking about them eating the pigeon dung, is this just a food source? I mean, the donkey's head that they're willing to eat, you know, the things of the brains and the small things that you would ordinarily wouldn't eat, $560 to this crazy. So anyhow, he says, it goes on that the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, and a woman cried out to him and said, help, O Lord. He said, if the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? Look, where am I going to get food for you? The king says to her, what is the matter with you? And she answers, this woman said to me, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. And when the king heard these words of the woman, he tore his clothes. His famine got so bad that they resorted to eating human flesh. Josephus tells us, as a fulfillment of what we will later read in Deuteronomy, that the Jews actually resorted to cannibalism in the temple area. They began to kill one another for food because they found out some of these people actually had foodstuffs that they were hoarding and keeping isolated from them. And they began to kill each other in like mob rule and resorted to cannibalism. And in our modern day, wasn't that long ago, at least it doesn't seem that long ago, 1993, the movie Alive came out about that 1972 commercial airliner that went down in the Andes Mountains with the Uruguay rugby team. And they lived for 72 days and it was necessary to eat human flesh. Or the accounts of the Donner Party, where times of hunger and desperation drive people to actually eating human flesh. Desperate, desperate times. When food becomes scarce, people become desperate. And this is what God is saying in Deuteronomy 28, verse 34. He says, "You shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see." It's part of the curses of God. When crops are failing and famine in the land, people become mad. They become insane. They become murderous. They become cannibals. It's horrible. But the scriptures also record spiritual famines as a curse of God. We know how Amos in chapter 8 says in verse 11 and 12, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land." But not a literal famine. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro and seek for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Have you ever thought about how desperate this world would be without the word of God? If you think a literal famine is bad, how much worse would a spiritual famine be? When there is no word of God. Paul warned young Timothy of this. He says, "There is a time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll want to have their ears tickled and they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." They'll turn their ears off to the word of God. And just as the people turned their ears away from God's holy commandments, the prophets, God withdraws that revelation. God withdraws his blessings. God brings upon the people and turns them over to what they want. You want to shut my word out? I'll shut my word off. And today, you think of the preaching in our land, where we want to preach to felt needs, where people will not preach the word of God. They'll just simply try to appease the people in the congregation. I pray to God I would never be that kind of a preacher. I pray I will always be the one who says what you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear. I hope I have some things to say that you want to hear. But sometimes we need to hear things that we don't want to hear, that we have our ears plugged up, rather than being tickled. Rather than having our ears itch with good-sounding things. We have preaching today that will not preach sin, but instead will preach self-esteem. Preaching that will not preach repentance, but want to preach a God who tolerates all people just where they are without a need to repent. That God accepts people wherever they are, and no change is needed. We have preaching in the land that will not preach on hell because it's too horrible of a subject. Do you hear what kind of indictment that is to God? When God tells us that hell is real and preachers are saying that God's too harsh, he's too mean, he really didn't mean that, it indicts God as a liar and as a meanie. It perverts his justice. We want to preach love at the expense of justice, faith at the expense of obedience, grace at the expense of law. I'm telling you, the preaching out there is nuts. I think verse 34, you shall be driven mad at the sight of what you see, is just as applicable to the spiritual famine in the land today as any literal famine. What happens when God's word is taken from us? We have no sense of sin. We have no sense of right and wrong. We champion the cause of sin. We have mob rule. We need the word of God, as Calvin says, to be the spectacles that help us to understand this world right. And without those spectacles, we will not see or act rightly in this world. The scriptures tell us of the true nature of God. It tells us of the grand theme of redemption. And most importantly, the one who stands as a crown jewel of all of scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can contemplate creation and how amazing it is. Study the crops, study the flowers, and how amazing it is that they grow, that they reproduce, that they're living, they react to their environment, and all of that, it's wonderful. But you know, the creation will never tell you that God sent his son into this world to live a life that would be perfect, that would satisfy that law on behalf of sinners. And that wonder of wonders, he's a God who forgives sinners for their sin, has mercy upon their souls, and has made a way out of this misery that we might have an abundance of food. When you think of that theme of heaven, of that great reception dinner that will be ours, God provides abundantly, not merely literally, but also spiritually. And the blessings as well as the curses have to be seen on those complex levels. We can't merely look at the spiritual and say, it's all spiritual. And it's nothing but heaven and the glories and the redemption and all of that. That is wonderful and it's there. But it's also literal. And if you do the spiritual at the expense of the literal, you're going to miss that in this world God has given us warnings. And if you're merely looking at the temporal and you're saying, it's all about this world, then you've got your back to the reality of the spiritual. And we have to be a people that can walk with two vectors at once and see both of these are God's call to his people to turn from your wicked ways and to reap the blessings that are his in abundance, that what you sow, you will reap. Whether it's watermelon seeds or corn, or whether it is the spiritual seeds that he gives to us day by day in the truths that we take on board in our spiritual life. And so I ask you, what are you sowing today? And what are you reaping? God is a God who will bring abundance for faithfulness, and he'll starve us out where we're in rebellion against him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you make us a people who desire your commandments, who desire to be a people who live in light of your every word. Make us a fruitful people today, O Lord. Make us love you and love our neighbor. Please bless our evangelism as well as our day-to-day cares in this world for the food that lines our table, and in all things, may we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.